What prophet are we exploring?
Zechariah.
And I've got a few, we gave handouts last week, and I have those for anybody that wasn't here. It's basically chapters 1 through 8. If you need a handout, I've got chapters 1 through 8, and Zechariah's 8-night visions, if you need a handout of that. That's what we're looking at right now, and everybody that was here last week got that. But if you need it, I have some extras in case you lost it or wrote a love letter to somebody or something. What's Zechariah's message? Rebuild the temple, people. Let's get with it. And he followed on the heels of what other prophet that basically said the same thing? Haggai. And we call these prophets, there's three prophets, Haggai, Zechariah, and what's the last one, the third one? Malachi. We haven't studied that yet, but those three prophets are called the what? It's a specific period in history that we refer to. Post-exilic. Woo! Man. Why don't you just start coming on Wednesdays and leave Bill at home, huh?
That is my chair.
Post-exilic? Yeah, post-exilic. Post-after. Exilic, the exile, so it's after the exile. These prophets were after the 70-year exile, the captivity in Babylon. So they're called the post-exilic prophets. And their message, all three of them really, are get ready, Messiah's coming. We need to get ready, Messiah's coming. And I've already highlighted this, and I'll continue to emphasize this. It's the same message for us today, isn't it? It is the time to build the body of Christ. We are the temple. And as we share, God takes us in different walks of life, and as we share with people, we bring them to Christ. We help encourage those that may be in Christ and have fallen away. We are a body. We are building the temple. Jesus Christ is the head. And we are all living stones being built up together to serve the Lord. Well, let's jump in here. And 520 to 518 in Zechariah's name means God remembers. He remembered those that had returned from the exile, and he wanted them to get busy building his temple so Messiah could come. You remember Zechariah joined with Haggai in exhorting the returned remnant to repent and return to the Lord of hosts so he could return to them. Chapter 1, verse 3 is one of the key verses in this book. This is the message of 1 John 1:9, isn't it? That if we will confess our sins unto God, he is faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. He's created us for intimacy. Sin in our lives breaks intimacy and fellowship, but we don't lose our salvation. But he wants us to confess our sins so we'll be clean, so he can have that intimate relationship with us, and he can use us. He wants to empower us by his Spirit to use us. And so God called through these prophets to finish rebuilding God's temple so that Messiah could come, and that's Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 5. The book is, we already talked about this, so I'm just going to go forward. The book divides neatly into three parts, pictures 1 to 6, problems 7 to 8, and predictions 9 to 14. 9 to 14 are some of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, as you're going to see. It's all about the second coming of Jesus Christ, and they're fabulous, fabulous chapters. God's purpose for us today. Our purpose today is to make Christ known until he comes for us. This is the Great Commission or the Great Commandment. We looked at that last week, didn't we? Matthew 28, 19 to 21. Jesus said, all authority is mine, and now I give it to you. You're my disciples. Go into all nations and make disciples. Teach them about me, those that accept and receive me, baptize them. Teach them all things I've taught you, and then send them out to do the same thing. And that's what we're supposed to do until he comes for us, right? So this wasn't the commission, the Great Commission, to his disciples who became his apostles. It was to them, yes. But this is applicable to all of us. This is what all of us are to be doing until he comes. We talked about this. We Christians are likened in the Bible to living stones. We are being built up as a spiritual house or temple, if you would, for a royal priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Peter 2:5. We all are living stones. We are all in this temple together. How did we get into this temple? Who took the mortar and slammed us into the building? the Holy Spirit, Christ, by accepting Christ by faith, believing on Him, confessing our sin, receiving Jesus, we were placed into the temple. We are living stones. We are to be alive and active. We aren't to be dead. Pictures, we were looking at the 8-night visions. And we had this call to repentance. God calls upon His people to repent and return to Him so that He can return to them. Nothing new here. This is from the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, what did God want to do? Wipe them out and start over? What did He want them to do? Oh, Adam, where are you? Adam, He wanted them to confess. He wanted them to recognize what they had done and confess and ask for His forgiveness and be restored. Instead, what were they doing? They're hiding. And when He finally brought Adam out, what did Adam do?
She made me do it.
Pass the buck. I was doing fine here in the garden alone by myself until you created this gorgeous woman, and now she made me do it. So who was he blaming? God. He was blaming God. God, I was doing fine until you created this woman and brought her in here. So he was ultimately blaming God. What did Eve do when he turned away from Adam and he went to Eve? What? The devil made me do it. So there she was blaming God too, in effect, because who created? God created him. So God always gets the blame, doesn't he? But what we need to do in our lives is get to the place where we blame me. I'm the one that's responsible, and ask God to help me. That's what he desires for us. So it's always the same message. Repent and return so that I can bless your lives and use you for my glory. Before God can accomplish his work, we must be right before him, 1 John 1:9. God wants to work through us, and before he can do that, we have to be right. A call to remembrance, verses 4 to 6, we looked at this last week. God calls upon his people not to be like their forefathers, who rejected the prophet's call for them to turn from their evil ways. The consequence was God's judgment. The people's repentance in verse 6. Of Zechariah. Then they repented and said, as the Lord of hosts has purposed to do to us in accordance with our ways and our deeds, so he has dealt with us. So here the restored remnant, they repented, much like we read in the book of Haggai. When God called them out that day, it said that they all repented and they got busy working on the temple. So here again we see the people now, at least they're responding to the prophets, aren't they? How'd they do before they went into exile? They just beat them up all the time and ignored them. But now they're responding, they're repenting of their evil ways. How long does it last? Not very long. About as long as a Pepto-Bismol. You know? Then the heart burns right back and doing the same thing again. And then we started into the night visions, the man riding on a red horse among the myrtle trees. This is Jesus Christ. Pictures him in the future coming in war. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. Remember the whole question? How long, O Lord, are you going to leave us in this destroyed condition? How come you let all this happen? You must not care for us. And God said, no. I am exceedingly jealous for Jerusalem and Zion. These nations that have come against you, I brought them down to discipline you, but they got carried away. Therefore, now I have also judged them that have done this to you. And he says, I will return to Jerusalem with compassion. My house will be built in Jerusalem, declares the Lord of hosts. Thus says the Lord of hosts, my cities will again overflow with prosperity. The Lord will again comfort Zion and again choose Jerusalem. Has this, of course, referred to his first coming when he came. Didn't he come to comfort them? Didn't he come to bring the kingdom and bring blessing to them? But they would not have him. Is he coming again to fulfill all these prophecies? Yes, he is. And then you remember the four horns, those who had brought devastation to Jerusalem in the past, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, and Media Persia. And then each of these is conquered. We had the four horns was our first vision. And then next was the four craftsmen. And these are the ones that conquered each of the previous nations that had dealt so hard with Israel. They were Babylon, Media Persia, Greece, and Rome is the four craftsmen we suggested. And then the surveyor comes forth in chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, and he measures Jerusalem for the new temple that will be built. And where did I suggest that you might want to go if you want to read all about this future millennial temple that will someday be built in Jerusalem? Do you remember? Ezekiel 40 through 43, 44, right in there. And especially we're going to talk more about here tonight if I keep moving. Ezekiel 43, 1 through 7 is a key read. You've got to read that. It's where Ezekiel, you remember Ezekiel's the prophet that saw the glory of the Lord depart from the temple. Went to the gate of the eastern gate, and from the eastern gate to the Mount of Olives, and from the Mount of Olives he went back to heaven. He said, I've had it with you people, I'm out of here. But then Ezekiel, a few chapters later, he sees him coming again in full manifest glory. That's chapter 43, verses 1 to 7 of Ezekiel. The Lord Jesus comes up and catches Ezekiel and brings him into the brand new temple that's there. And he says, this is where I will plant the soles of my feet among my people forever. I will dwell amongst them. Hallelujah. What a day that's going to be. And Ezekiel talks about Christ coming back, coming into the new millennial temple with all of his full manifest glory and saying, this is the place where I've chosen to reside in Jerusalem, in my new temple, among my people. Prophecies. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. And then you remember he said, I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem in that future day. I will be a wall of fire around Jerusalem, and I will be the full glory in her midst. And I love how the artist tried to depict this. What's wrong with this picture, though? The Dome of the Rock. You think it's going to be there in the millennium? I don't think so. The Muslims must have paid him to put this in. I don't know. I've got to ask him someday. So that's the only thing I think that's wrong with this. Other than that, he tries to depict the glory of the Lord in that future day. And remember what he says to the remnant? Remember, only 49,813 something actually returned that comprised the remnant that returned. Where's all the other couple million Jews at? Where are they at?
Comfortable.
They're comfortable in Babylon and other parts of the empire. They were settled in. They had their nice homes. They had their businesses. Who wants to go back and clean up that rock heap that Babylon left, the destruction? Who wants to clean all that debris out and rebuild? Who wants to sign up for that labor? Forget that. I'm comfortable here. I'm not going back. And so God sends a message to all of those 2 million or so that refused to return. And what did he say to them? Oh, Zion, escape you who were living with the daughter of Babylon, chapter 2, verse 7. For behold, I am going to wave my hand over them, and they will all be destroyed. Did that happen? Sure did, didn't it? It happened. And what happened to them then, would we think? The new ruler came in and wiped them all out and took all their possessions, and they had nothing. Many of them probably were killed. Because why? They refused to hear the call of God to return to the Holy Land. To be in the Holy Land is blessing. To be outside of the Holy Land is a curse throughout the Old Testament. Whenever you read, especially through Genesis, they're always, which way are they always going, which is no good? To the east. They're always going to the east. Not a good thing. Don't go east. Go west, young man. Go west. Just stay in Jerusalem. So God said he's going to wave his hand over them and destroy them. And then here's where we left off in chapter 2, verse 10. Chapter 2, verse 10. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Isn't that a fabulous promise? And I think he does a good job here trying to depict Christ, although we don't know what Christ looked like. But he took the traditional view of what they believed Jesus looked like, and he shows the new temple there and shows Christ dwelling in their midst. What a fabulous promise. In verse 11, many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and they will become my people. The Gentile nations in the millennial kingdom, they will join themselves to the Lord, and they will become his people. We in this day and age, for the last 2,000 years, the church has been primarily comprised of Gentiles, with some Jewish converts, but primarily the Gentile peoples of the earth. We have joined ourselves to the Lord, and what does he call you and I tonight? My people. We are his possession. Because of Jesus Christ. And the Lord of hosts, he has sent me to you. So the Lord of hosts is sending the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father has sent Jesus Christ to us, and he will send him again to fulfill all the Old Testament promises. Verse 12, the Lord will possess Judah as his portion in the Holy Land and will again choose Jerusalem. Remember, all of this is stemming from that question back in chapter 1. What about Jerusalem? How long all this devastation? Don't you care about us, Lord? And over he's reiterating how much he does care for them, how much he does love them. I will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy habitation. It's not a good thing to get God aroused, is it? And then we come to the cleansing and restoration of Joshua, the high priest. That's vision, the fourth vision, point D on your outline there. The cleansing and restoration of Joshua. Satan shows up here, and he accuses Joshua. Chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. What is Satan called in Scripture? The accuser of the brethren. And is what he has to say about us true? You bet it is. They're dirty, vile, sinful, O God. How could you have anything to do with them? And that's what he's doing here with the high priest. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? So Joshua the high priest is a brand that's been plucked out of the fire. You and I here tonight, we are a brand that has been plucked out of the fire, that's been plucked from destruction, determined against this sin-filled, Christ-rejecting world. And if we've received Christ as our Savior, we have been plucked from the fire, the judgment of God to come. And that's a wonderful thing. Verse 3, now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel of the Lord. So Jesus Christ, with his back to us here in this picture, is the angel of the Lord. In the Old Testament, that was called what? What do we call that in the Old Testament where Jesus would show up? Christophany. A Christophany. A Christophany, an appearance of God in flesh before his incarnation is a Christophany. Older theologians called this a theophany, an appearance of God. But God the Father is spirit. No man's ever seen God, according to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And so this is properly, I believe, termed a Christophany. Anytime Jesus appeared as the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, it was Christ pre-incarnate. Before he took on his human form forever, he would appear in human form and do the biddings as God to men. We think of Abraham, different ones, Moses, Noah, where he showed up and talked with him about building the ark. Wouldn't that have been totally cool? And here's the plans. This is how I want you to build it, because it's going to rain. Rain? What's rain? It had never rained before. What's rain? Do we see that in the discourse? We don't see Noah questioning God, do we? We just say, all righty, I'll get right after it. And how about his three teenage boys? If you had three teenage boys today, could you get them to work and build an ark, cutting those timbers and hewing and building? I don't think so. maybe we could. I don't know. But no. For 120 years. Yeah. Yeah, that'd be a real trick, wouldn't it? Wyman.
Did God respond to him during that 120-year period?
We don't have anything in there, but I have to imagine he did, because he created us for fellowship. I personally think he did. Because that's what he created us for. And he said Noah was the only righteous man left on the earth. And I'm sure he was communicating with him and that they were fellowshipping. We don't have it in the text anywhere, but what's the first thing Noah did when he came off the ark? Built an altar and offered up sacrifice to God, and God smelt it. And it was pleasing in his sight. So Noah was pleasing to God. That's why God preserved him. So the Lord now, we see Joshua here in these filthy clothes. You and I, Paul says in Romans chapter 3 that all of our works are as what?
Filthy rags.
Filthy rags. We cannot approach God because we're sinners. We're fallen. And so everything Satan is saying here about the high priest is true. The guy's a total failure. He's supposed to get the people going and build and be worshiping God and representing the people before God and God to the people. How's he doing with his commission, with his office? He's failing miserably. And so everything Satan is saying about him is true. But God rebukes him for approaching him and speaking against his spiritual leader. And then you got to love what the Lord does. And picture yourself here. This is you. This is me. This is what Christ has done for us. Verse 4, and he spoke and he said to those who were standing before him, saying, this is what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Joshua. Remove the filthy garments from off of him. Again, he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquity. I have taken your iniquity, your sin away from you, and I will clothe you with festal robes. His righteousness now is our festal robe. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. I will take all of your filthiness, all your iniquity. I will take it away from you. He took it upon himself, didn't he? And now I will clothe you in my righteousness. And we're going to be festive. Don't miss that. I will clothe you with festive robes, festal robes. What are we going to do when we get up to heaven? Just float around on clouds and play harps? We're going to be partying. We're going to drink the best wine that's ever been made, eat the best foods you can't even begin to imagine. It's like Mother's Day out at, where do we go out there, Lisa?
Mormon House, yes.
It's going to be like that every day. Can you hardly wait or what? Lord, come quickly, right? And no calories, no pounds, just enjoy it. It's going to be a fabulous time. Then I said to them, also put a clean turban upon his head. So they put a clean turban upon his head. And they clothed him with garments while the angel of the Lord was standing by. The Lord Jesus watched all this. He ordered it to be done, and it was done. They took off his filthy robes and cast them aside. He has taken our sins upon himself, and we are cleansed before him. And he has provided everything for us. And they clothed him, took all of his iniquity away, clothed him with a clean robe and a new turban. And verse 6, the angel of the Lord then admonished Joshua, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, if you will perform my service, then you also shall govern my house and also have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here. Joshua would be able to come in and out of the courts of God with these other angelic hosts. Do you see the angels there that are tending to him? You shall have free access in and out of my presence with these others that are standing here. Isn't that fabulous? Do we not possess that today, where we can go before God at any time of the day or hour in supplication and prayer and praise? We did it tonight, worshiping him with our song. He's waiting to hear those of us that make a joyful noise. Some others, there were beautiful voices in this room. Others, we sound like we got a sore throat or a frog in our throat. But he attends and waits for us to bring him praise. That's why he's created us. So if we walk in God's ways, we will go in and out. We will have fellowship with him, is what's being spoken about here. We shall govern over his house. Believers who are mature are to govern over the weaker believers. We're to teach them and exhort them and pray for them and love them. Take them out witnessing with us. I remember when I was a young Christian, we'd go out banging on doors with the older guys and just amazed when a whole family would say, we want to receive the Lord. It was just a beautiful thing. You almost want to weep as you're there praying and watching God's Spirit fall on a family. We don't do much of that anymore, I don't think, but we did years ago. Verse 8, now listen, Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who are sitting in front of you. Indeed, they are men who are a symbol. For behold, I am going to bring in my servant, the branch. For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription upon it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of that land in one day. In that day, declares the Lord of hosts, every one of you will invite his neighbor to sit under his vine and under his fig tree. Talking about here, he's going to bring in his servant, the branch. His servant, the branch, is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the branch of David, the offspring of David, and he will come. He will come in the appointed time, but they've got to get the temple built so that Messiah can come. The stone with the name upon it, that stone is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he removes sin from the land. It's a white, over in Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, every believer will be given a white stone with the name of the believer upon that stone. All personal sin will be removed, and we will be given a new name, a little white stone that will have the name of Christ upon it. It's all a gift. He gives everything to us if we will turn and receive him. Revelation 2:17, Revelation 3:12 are some great verses on what he will give to us. The stone, a reference to Messiah. You can look at Psalm 118, verse 22, Matthew 21:42, and then, of course, 1 Peter 2:6. What's 1 Peter 2:6 tell us? We are living stones being built up into the temple of the Lord, and he is our head. He is the chief cornerstone. Matthew 21:42, Matthew 21:42, and then one of the key verses for me is 1 Peter 2:6, that we are living stones being built up into the edifice of the Lord, which is the church today.
Revelation 2:17, and what else?
Psalm 118:22, Matthew 21:42, 1 Peter 2:6, and then Revelation 2:17. And Revelation 3:12. Daniel talks about a stone cut out without human help by divine agency that's going to be hurled at all the Gentile armies of the earth, which will destroy the Gentile armies of the earth, be cataclysmic judgment from God. And that judgment is depicted for us in Revelation 19:11-21. Jesus' second coming, where that stone of Daniel, chapter 2, verses 44 to 45, remember the stone of Daniel? Remember the great image of the Gentile world kingdoms, the four great Gentile world kingdoms? Then Daniel saw a stone cut out in heaven without human agency that was hurled upon that great statue of the representing the four Gentile kingdoms, and that stone smashed and crushed them. Again, the symbolism here is of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love the fact that he's going to engrave an inscription upon it, and that inscription is property of Jesus, I believe. And that's each of us will wear one of those around our neck. Property of Jesus, new little white stone.